Let's open up our Bibles in our text for the sermon this evening. It comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, only verses 1 and 2. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Let us ask God's blessings again upon the sermon. O Lord, we have your revealed will open now before our eyes. We ask, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might bring this gospel, this word, into our very hearts, not only for us to meditate upon it, to have this in our minds, but to apply it in our lives, in our daily lives, as we live in our Christian life with our family, husband and wife, our children, and outside in the world, in our workplace, our college, school, or wherever we go. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit might be poured out in your people, even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I already told you, I was born and raised in Brazil, a country in South America. And life back there is tough in many ways. Sometimes it's hard to find a job. Once you get a decent job, it's hard to make money out of it. It's hard to buy and own good and durable things as well. Almost everything is too expensive, especially in comparison to America. So much so that we usually pay for things in installments. Almost everything you can pay in installments. Now, can you imagine a salesman in a marketplace in Brazil selling valuable products, products in excellent condition for no price? Can you imagine that? You stop by, look for what you want, you pick it up, and then you just leave. What would you think about it? I don't know about you, but I would think that it would be probably a scheme or a way to cheat on people. And why is that? Because people don't just give things freely to others. And this is not only true in Brazil, it's also true in any place in the world. If a salesman or a businessman had work on something and is selling something, he would charge you for it. He spent his time, his money, his effort, his energy in this project so that he could have profit from it. So if a person works so hard at something and is giving it freely to others, either this product has no value at all, or there's some scheme or something wrong that eventually will benefit the salesman to the detriment of the customer. In our text this evening, we are dealing with a similar situation. We have a marketplace setting here. Someone is offering something. Someone is calling others to come and buy, but freely, without money, without price. It is so good to be true, isn't it? However, there's no trick here. There's no deceit, there's no scheme. There's only a sincere an earnest calling for sinners to truly buy salvation without money and without price. What we have here is God Himself pleading with every sinner to be reconciled with Him, to come and buy salvation without price for their spiritual satisfaction. This text is clearly displaying the free offer of the gospel. And this is the title of the sermon, the free offer of the gospel. I want to consider this marvelous doctrine under three main points. First, a universal gospel. Second, a gracious gospel. And third, a satisfying gospel. Universal gospel, a gracious gospel, and a satisfying gospel. So first of all, a universal gospel. Chapter 55 comes after the famous servant songs of the book of Isaiah that we find in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53. Those chapters deal with the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, describing His mission, His offices, His work, His sufferings, and among other things. So by the end of chapter 53, we have redemption accomplished and applied to God's people through the servant's death. Then in chapter 54, although not a servant song, is a vivid picture of the glorious future of the gospel of Israel through this redemption accomplished by this suffering servant. And now in chapter 55, we have this invitation extended to all people, to all those who are in need, to all those who do not have hope. Here we have a universal calling to a universal gospel. Verse 1 reads, "Come, everyone." This message, this gospel, is for everyone, for all men at all times, in all situations, in all sinful circumstances. It's an invitation for you to come. This gospel call is for men as well as for women and for children. This message is for rich people, poor people, Jews, Gentiles, Americans, Brazilians, scholars, farmers, kings, slaves. This is a universal gospel. Come, all ye sinners. And why is that? Why is this gospel offered so broadly? The reason is simple enough. You just need to look at yourself. Look at your own hearts. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why this offer is so broad, because there's no one who does good, not even one. The message is universal because we all have turned aside. We all have become corrupt and worthless, both because of Adam's sin and because of our own sins. The message of the gospel is universal, not because everyone will be saved in the end. This is heretical. But because it is addressed to all humanity. And all humanity is born in trespasses and sin, is dead in trespasses and sins. The natural man, the man without Jesus Christ, is empty and hopeless. And our text this evening points to that very direction. It defines and explains who those everyone are. Notice that the offering here in the text does not say, "Come everyone," and period. But it says, "Come everyone who thirsts. Come everyone that has no money." That is the condition of every man and woman without the Lord Jesus Christ, thirsty. Without water and without money to provide the basics for a spiritual survival, for a spiritual life. The condition of every man from birth is helpless. The natural man, the man without Jesus, has an eternal need in his heart, a hole in his heart. That's why he's thirsty. He's thirsty for salvation. He's thirsty for forgiveness. He has this great need for Christ, for reconciliation with God. However, we cannot provide for ourselves. That's why the text also says that we are without money. We can't do anything to change this reality, the reality of our souls. We don't have the means to buy our salvation with our own strength. That's why we are needy and poor and without money. But God knows all of this about us. That's why He calls us. That's why He calls you. And He says, come, come, all of you. Come, poor and needy sinners. Come, whomever you are. This is a universal calling. The gospel call is for all who are thirsty and poor. But what does it mean to come? What does it mean to come to the waters? We hear a lot of come to Jesus, come to me in our circles. And we cannot physically go to Jesus since He is in flesh by the right hand of the Father. So what does it mean to come to Christ? And children, pay attention, because you also need to come to Christ. So how do you know that? What does it mean to come to Jesus? And the answer is simple enough. To come to Jesus is to have faith in Him. To come to Jesus is to have faith in Jesus. To come to Jesus means to go to Him in faith and to have Him as your only Lord and Savior. It is very simple. You just need to believe in Him, to have faith in Him, and to have Him as your Savior, as your personal Savior. And when this happens, and we believe in Him, we are transformed by Him, and we begin to live a life for His glory and gratitude. We live for His will, for His kingdom, for His gospel. This is the result of our coming to Jesus, of our faith in Jesus. Dear friend, I ask you tonight, have you ever come to Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Do you have faith in the risen Jesus Christ, the God-man? This calling is universal. But why does this calling here in Isaiah say, come to the waters? The prophet here uses an illustration. To go to the waters is to go to a place of refreshment, to a place where you can quench your thirst. It is a place of comfort and rest and satisfaction. Imagine yourself in the heat of the summer after playing soccer or any other sport. What do you do after the game, or even during the game, during the breaks? You go to the waters, right? To quench your thirst, to be refreshed, to have rest and even satisfaction. Dear church family, to come to the waters means to come to Christ. He is a great fountain that flows life, abundant and eternal life. As it is written in John 7:37, Jesus Himself said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To come to the waters is to come to Jesus, the great and endless fountain of living waters. Jesus gives life. He gives eternal and abundant life to all those who come to Him by faith. This universal gospel calls you to drink from this water without money or price. Now we come to our second point, a gracious gospel. The way this gracious gospel is presented here is by a paradox. And a paradox is a semi-contradiction. It's when we have two ideas, two concepts that apparently are opposed to each other. And where is the paradox of this passage? Look at verse 1 again. It says, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How can anyone buy anything without money? If someone is selling a product, the only way for you to purchase it is by spending your money. If you don't have money, you can't buy it. You can get what you want. So how can anyone buy without money, without price, without any cost? And here is where we find the grace of this gospel. That we can buy and eat without money and without price. Dear brothers and sisters, the gift of salvation is free. Totally free. That is why the gospel call is a gracious calling. Because you don't have to do anything to obtain it, except to come. You don't have to do anything to obtain it, except to eat and to drink and buy without money and without price. It is free. It's totally, totally free. I remember the first time I went to a food pantry in Grand Rapids. Food pantry is the distribution center that provides free food and sometimes free clothes and other supplies to low-income families in a certain community. So when my family and I, we arrived here in America 2.5 years ago, we heard about it. We signed up for some food pantries. And the first time I went there, I was completely shocked. There was plenty of food. There was meat, fresh fruits, fresh vegetables. I could find almost anything that I needed and even more. Not only the basics, but also superfluous things, such as cupcakes, donuts, those American things that you love, and I love it too, and bacon, candy, soda, and so on. I was completely amazed. It was unbelievable. And I didn't even know how to get those things. Should I check the barcode somewhere or sign a sheet of paper? I don't know. And even after I was gone, I remember thinking that someone could just grab me and charge me for what I just took. Because it was so good to be true. But no, all that I needed to do was to get there to pick up the food and then simply leave. No cash to give. No debit card, no credit card, no voucher, no barcode checking, nothing. It was completely free. Your church family, can you see the parallel of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a beautiful image of the gracious, of this gracious and free gospel of Jesus. Salvation is free for everyone. You just need to come. And to buy without money and without price. You don't have to have anything to come. There are no requirements in this gospel. Actually, the only requirement is being poor and needy, which is the condition of every single human being, whether he admits it or not. Dear friend, don't you think that you need to be something? Or to have something in order to receive salvation? Don't you think that you must achieve something in order to be right before God or to be acceptable in His eyes, before His eyes? You come as you are, thirsty, needy, destitute of any good thing, with empty pockets, without money. The gospel calls you to come as you are, poor, broken, disabled, exhausted, naked, weak, bankrupt, sinful. With nothing to offer. This is how you come, with empty hands. As we just sang in the liturgy, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. But some of you might struggle with this. Maybe because of your past, or even because of your present situation. And I can relate to that because I can identify myself with that because I know that it is hard to look at yourself and see your sinfulness. You're guilty, you're dirty. But this is not an excuse not to come to Christ. Some of you might say, oh, but I am such a sinner. How would a perfect and righteous God would accept me? Some might think that the gospel is only for those who are righteous and godly. Oh, the gospel is only for those who grew up in church. The gospel is only for those who do not struggle against sin. The gospel is only for those who never watch pornography, for those who never had sex before marriage. The gospel is only for those who live a moral life. The gospel is only for those who never had same-sex attraction. The gospel is only for those who never been abused or who never abused someone. The gospel is only for those who are pure, who never had an abortion. This is totally wrong. The very fact that you can fit in one of those categories and even in all of them together makes you a perfect candidate to be a target of God's free grace. If that is you, dear friend, for this very reason, you need to come to Christ. But without money, without price, without your merits. But you might ask again, how could that be? How can I have salvation without paying anything? How is that possible to be saved without any cost? I need to achieve something first. I need to do something first. I need to have an experience first. I cannot approach the holy God with an unclean heart. Dear friend, the gospel calling is gracious and free for everyone because someone paid a high price to merit this salvation. Think about the food pantry again, the illustration. The food that they give away does not happen to be there as if by magic. Many people had to work hard to make this possible. Many people work voluntarily to make this happen. The same way with salvation. The gospel of Jesus is free for us because it had a cost, a high price for someone else. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the form of a servant to die our death and to obey the law perfectly in our place. Those are the two important aspects of our salvation that needed to be accomplished. Death because of sin and perfect obedience. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, every single human being is born in sin and therefore condemned. And we keep adding and piling up condemnation with our own sins. But the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the soul that sins must die. There's no such a thing as unpunished sin. Every single sin ever committed will be condemned and will be punished. But the God-man, Jesus Christ himself, took upon him the condemnation due to us. The death that he suffered on the cross, a shameful death, a painful death, was a satisfaction for all the sins of those who come to him. But Jesus' redemptive work, voluntary work, also had another aspect, his obedience. In order for anyone to deserve and merit eternal life, this one must also live a perfect life of obedience from his very first day until his very last breath. Leaving every single tick of the clock wholeheartedly devoted to God and with perfect obedience in every single aspect. Loving God with all his mind, soul, and strength. Loving his neighbor as himself with no flaw, no lapse, no shortcomings at all at any time. Salvation had a price. And the price was paid by the blood of the Lamb. The price was death plus a life of perfect righteousness. Salvation had a price. But the only one who could pay it all was Jesus Christ, the Son
of the living God.
He satisfied God's justice. And now with his merit, with his victory, with his achievement, with his holiness and his experience, we can have life, abundant and eternal life. He paid for salvation and now he offers it freely. There's nothing more that we can do. Jesus did it all. It is done. It is finished. It is accomplished once and for all. You just need to come and buy without money and without price. Dear friend, don't you dare to come to Jesus with your hands full of your own righteousness. Because there's nothing in you that will satisfy God. There's nothing that you can bring to him that will please him. If you go to Jesus with your hands full of self-righteousness, God will certainly reject you. If you go to him trusting in yourself, if you go to him trusting in your own works and power, he will reject you. Because if you do this, you are saying that you do not need Christ for salvation. You are saying that Christ is worthless. You are saying that Jesus is ineffective and his death on the cross is meaningless. I don't need Jesus Christ. I got my own righteousness. That's what you were saying. But the best of our works, the best of your works, the best of your intentions would never be enough for salvation. Only Christ's righteousness is enough for salvation. So you better cling to him, to his work, to his holiness, to his righteousness. Otherwise, you will not be able to stand before God on the last day. But this gospel is not only universal and gracious, it is also satisfying. So now we come to our third and last point, a satisfying gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing in the whole world that can satisfy our souls. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing in the whole world that can satisfy our souls. The glorious promises of God and the marvelous benefits of redemption are the only joys in the life that fulfill our souls and give reason to our existence. That's why the text uses the words bread, water, milk, wine. Bread and water gives us the idea of something extremely necessary. Those are the basics for substance and livelihood. We cannot live without it. And milk is a reference to our nourishment, to our healthy growth. Dear church family, what are the things that you consider basic for your existence? We know from the Bible that God is the right answer, right? God is the basic for us. He's our primary need in our life. But I don't want you to think about the right answer. I want you to think about the true answer. What is true in your life today? What are your basic needs now? What are the things that you cannot live without? What were the things that you most pursued in 2023 and you're looking for in 2024? Is that our career, a job, your family, your spouse, your retirement? What are the essentials for your life? And again, I don't want you to think about the right answer, but the true answer. I want you to be honest with yourself. And sometimes it's hard to think by ourselves about it because it's the subtle things. Those needs are sometimes as subtle. We may not say that my house or my wife externally, to say those things, that my house and my wife are my basic needs in life. I worship those things. Those are my idols. I live for those things. But you show this in your attitudes, in your everyday life, in your anxieties, in your worries. So how often do you think about it? And you can fill the blank here. What makes you not asleep during the night? What consumes your heart and your mind during the day? What makes you anxious if you can't get it? What would make your life miserable if it was lacking for you, to you? Is it comfort? Is it your cell phone? Entertainment? Your parents? Your siblings, your cousins? It can be anything. Your congregation, do not let your heart be troubled by those perishable things. You don't need any of those things. Just one thing is needful, and it is the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, this is all that you need. This is the basic necessity for life. And not only the basic thing, but it is also everything. He is everything that you need. So come and eat and drink. Be satisfied. The great need of your soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also have in the text the image of wine. Many times in the Bible, wine is a synonym for joy. Not sinful joy, but a true joy. It's an image for delight and pleasure and satisfaction. So the gospel does not only fulfill our basic needs, but also gives us joy. Real joy. Eternal joy. Imperishable satisfaction. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And even in this life of trouble, in this sinful and fallen world, we can find true satisfaction in God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an indescribable joy. It is something that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says in Philippians 4. To have your sins fully forgiven. To have a good conscience before God. Not because of what you've done, but what Christ has done for you on the cross. To have a fulfilling relationship with the triune God, resting in his providence, trusting in him alone, pouring out yourself in prayers, knowing that he is there with you, hearing you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are his child. There's nothing else so satisfying on earth. Those things bring to us peace, real peace. Your congregation, I'm going to ask you again, what are the joys in your life? Are your joys in the things of this world? Or in the heavenly things? Why are you spending your money, your thoughts, your energy, your time on things that do not satisfy you? Why are you running after things that don't give you life? Why are you laboring for those things, things that in a moment will be gone forever? Luke 12:20 says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Nothing can satisfy your soul like Jesus. Neither silver, nor gold, nor friends, nor family, nor power, and all things that you desire cannot be compared to Jesus Christ. To give our backs to Jesus and go to the world, or go to any place else, is like exchanging fresh water for seawater. Have you ever had this experience? To drink seawater, water of the beach, The water of the sea is salty, is highly, highly salty. So if you drink it, instead of quenching your thirst, you will be more and more thirsty. And eventually, you will die of dehydration. What a paradox, isn't it? The more you drink seawater, the thirstier you will be, the faster you will die. This is our situation without Jesus Christ. The more we try to fill ourselves with anything other than Him, the more we will be thirsty, and the more we will be unsatisfied until we die without salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, the pleasures of this world cannot satisfy you. They are like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you will be. You can try to satisfy your heart with anything in this world. It will never be enough. Does that ever happen to you? You wanted something so much, and you thought that this could make you happy and satisfied. But when you get this, it's just like emptiness. And then you try to pursue another thing. If I only get this job, I'll be satisfied. And then you get there, and nothing happens. Oh, if I just got married, I'll be satisfied. If I have this much money in my bank account, I'll be satisfied. If I take those medicines to make the pain go away, I'll be satisfied. And then emptiness over and over and over again. And you can go after anything in this world. It will never be enough. You will never satisfy your eternal soul, your eternal needs with worldly things. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why? Your church family, do not use your money. Do not use your time. Do not use your strength to go after those things. To go after your idols. To go after sea waters. Do not use your energy, your youth, to go after things that are not bread and wine. The only thing that these idols can do is send you deeper and deeper into hell, where you be thirsty forever. Your congregation, there is no comparison between what Christ can give you freely and what you can afford with your own works in this world. There's no comparison between what Christ can give you freely and what this world can give you. It's like Proverbs 9, where we have two banquets. We have Lady Wisdom's banquet with a beautiful table set with fresh meat, bread, and delicious mixture of wine. And on the other hand, we have the banquet of Lady Folly with stolen waters. In the former, you will find true delight, but in the latter, you will find the depths of hell. That's what the text says. But before I close, I want to say some words for my Christian friends here, those who have already come to Jesus. If all of this I just mentioned is a reality in your soul, if you have already accepted this universal calling, this gracious calling, what are the implications for your life? If you are really satisfied by this gospel, why are you keeping it to yourself? This good news needs to be spread. And let me ask you this question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? When was the last time that you intentionally looked for opportunities to preach the word, the gospel, to weary and unsatisfied souls? When was the last time that you have your unbeliever neighbor over to a meal? And you pray and you read the Bible and you influence them? When was the last time? If this gospel fills your heart, it should overflow. Do not keep this precious treasure for yourself, but use it to guide the unbelievers to the fountain of waters that you are drinking of, if indeed you are drinking from it. Dear congregation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being freely offered to you. And there is no trick in this offering. There's no deceit. It is free. You are invited to come as you are. You are invited to eat and to drink. You are invited to buy without money. And there will be no charges because Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. It is done. Salvation was already accomplished. Jesus Christ himself, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God, paid for salvation with his own blood, with his own work, and with the labor of his own hands. And in that cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ made himself accursed for your sake. He made himself thirsty for your sake. This was one of his last words before he died in John 19:28. I thirst. The same Jesus that said, I am the fountain, come to me and drink, now was on the cross of Calvary and said, I thirst. The great fountain of water was dry to give you the living waters. Jesus was thirsty so that you and I could be satisfied with fresh water, so that you and I would never be thirsty again. And because he conquered death and rose up again, that he has the authority to call everyone to partake of this blessing freely. He's calling you this evening to come to him. He's calling you this evening to have faith in him alone for salvation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and buy. Take whatever you need. It's all yours. Don't run after the things of this world. Don't run after the things that make you more and more thirsty. But come to Jesus Christ, the living waters, and drink from this well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let us pray. Oh, great God, what a marvelous gospel. Gospel preached and written for souls, weary souls, lost souls, sinful souls. Oh Lord, we thank you that your gospel has no boundaries, no requirements, and anyone can accept Jesus Christ. Anyone can have faith in you and be transformed by your Holy Spirit. Help us, oh Lord, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.